of study. Our elders here had asked me if I would look into some Bible truths. We began our study, we're calling Back to the Basics, with a lesson on how do we identify the New Testament church. And what we became evident through our study was that God has revealed for us His kingdom and His church in the New Testament. Then we began to study our worship and look at our worship to God, because obviously God has always demanded that we worship Him and that we worship Him in truly. And so last week we talked about the Lord's Supper, one of the very important aspects of our worship, because it reminds us, and we are to always remember and never forget, the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus, and that He gave His life and shed His blood so that our debt of sin might be paid and that we might have the hope of everlasting life. Today we want to look at the music question. The Church of our Lord in these last few years has been undergoing some changes, both of which are alarming and very concerning. One of those changes that has been taking place is a question about what is acceptable and authorized by God as the music that we offer to Him in our worship. The reason why we need to look at this is because here in these last few years, it seems as if maybe even here we know that we don't use instruments of music in our worship, that we just sing, but we really don't know why we do. And then there are other brethren who believe that instruments of music are in worship is all right. So I think it is appropriate that we ask the question, what does God's Word authorize for us in the way of music in that is to be used in the church? I think just the fact that we are asking so many questions, I think that these conditions are indicative of a number of things. One, I think that too many members of the church have not engaged in a serious study of many of the doctrinal truths that we hold so very dear. Second, I believe that many preachers and Bible teachers are guilty of not teaching, of neglecting the teaching of doctrinal truths in the church. And third, I think it reflects a growing disregard for God's holy scriptures as our all-sufficient and final source of authority. So this morning, we want to ask the question, instrumental music and the New Testament church, what do we find? Well, I think that we need to look at the real issue. And the real issue is not a question of beauty of either vocal or instrumental music or our likes or dislikes. There are many people who think that the Church of Christ, just people in the Church of Christ, just don't like instrumental music, or, and that's not true. I think that all of us have radios in our vehicles, our iPads, our tablets. I think most all of us listen to music. It's not that we do not like instrumental music. That's not the issue. And the issue is not whether we can sing better with or without an instrument. Because how we sound when we sing personally with our being pleasing to God is not an issue. If God did say, sing beautiful, then some of us would have a problem pleasing God. So that's not the issue. And the issue is not popularity, about how many people sing without an instrument, how many people sing with an instrument. The fact that our peers do or do not use the instruments of music as in their worship is not a factor. And neither is it an issue of sincerity or goodness of those who reject or use instrumental music. I don't think that sincerity or goodness within themselves make it right or wrong, because there are good people and sincere people on both sides of this question. I think the real issue that's before us this morning and should always be before us is, what is God's will on this subject? What does the Bible say about this question? When we think about worship, there are three ways listed in the Bible that we can worship God. That's all in the New Testament. That's all that I've ever found. One of them is we can worship God in ignorance. In Acts 17 and verse 23, we find where Paul is going to Mars Hill. And on the way up to Mars Hill, he sees these many, many idols. And just in case they have forgotten a god, Paul sees this idol that says, to the unknown God. Well, when it comes his time to speak, Paul says this. He says, the God that you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So we can worship God in ignorance. But then we also see how that in Matthew 15 and verse 9, that Jesus himself says that we can worship him in vain. For there is where he says, and in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So we can worship God ignorantly, and we can worship God in vain. And then the only true way that we can worship God is found in John 4 and verse 24. That's where John writes and says that God is a spirit. Watch this now. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We have to have authority for what we do. And that authority that we've already established has to be God's word. What we can see is that traditions of men are not authority. And Jesus makes this very clear himself. In Mark chapter 7, he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men. the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. The traditions of men are not authority for doing what we do and pleasing God. Jesus himself has said that. The Bible is all sufficient. We don't need anything else. We should not want anything else. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, Paul writes there and helps us to understand that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, thoroughly furnishing and completely furnishing man with all good things. We don't need anything other than the Bible. In fact, this is made ever so clear to us by Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, where John, in closing out his book of Revelation, says, do not add anything to these truths. Do not take anything away. For whatever you add, the plagues of this book will be added to you. If you take anything away, your name will be taken out of the Lamb's book of life. So, now we know that we have to have authority for what we do in order to be pleasing to God. So, let's ask the question, what does the New Testament teach about this question? One, knowing again that all that God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. John 4 and verse 24, knowing again that all Scripture, God's Word, is truth. John 17 and verse 17. What does it say? Well, in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, Paul says these words, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Here in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here again in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, he says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. And then we see this truth that we find in James chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. These scriptures, brethren, teach us that Christians are to sing in our worship to God. In fact, this is the only thing that God authorizes. Is there a scripture that you can find in the New Testament that commands us to use instrumental music? There is none. It does not exist. Is there a scripture in the New Testament that provides an example of instrumental music in Christian worship? It does not exist. Is there a scripture that authorizes instrumental music by inference? It does not exist. When people use instrumental music in the worship, we are doing so without the authority of God. There are only two kinds of music. Vocal music and instrumental music. Now, if God said, make music, we would have the option to either sing only, or use an instrument only, or sing and use instrumental music together. But this is not what God said. He did not say, make music. God said in every passage that we read in the New Testament, every one, every example that we see in the New Testament, every inference that we have in the New Testament, when Christians are worshiping or a command that is given, it is always, every time, uses the word for sing, solo. Not once does it use anything other than that. Therefore, we have authority for God for vocal music worship, and we have no authority for instrumental music. Vocal music is the only music that we can find authorized in the New Testament. Let me read you some things, some quotations of some people. First of all, from the first century, Justin Martyr. He was born in 100 and he died in 165. He was a faithful Christian. He was a writer. He was beheaded for his faith. And this is what he wrote about worship in the first century. The use of music was not received in the Christian churches as it was among the Jew in their infant state, but only the use of plain song. This comes from Theodore Finley, who was a historian of music. And he writes, the early Christians refused to have anything to do with the instrument music, with instrumental music, which they might have inherited from the ancient world. This comes from John Calvin. John Calvin was one who developed the doctrine of Calvinism. He was a very learned man. He had great influence in the Presbyterian Church and the Baptist Church, credited for even the founding of those, and especially the Calvinistic doctrine. And here's what he wrote. He was born in 1509. He died in 1564. Musical instruments in celebrating the praise of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law. This comes from John Wesley. Now, John Wesley was born in 1707, and he died in 1791. He was a fine scholar. He was credited with one of the great commentaries of the New Testament, and he was also the founder of the Methodist Church. And John Wesley wrote this, I have no objection to instruments of music in the worship, provided they are neither seen nor heard. This comes from J.H. Garrison, who was very instrumental in the Christian church. He said, there is no commandment in the New Testament, Greek or English, commanding the use of the instrument. Such a command would be entirely out of harmony with the New Testament. This comes from Adam Clark, born in 1763, died in 1832. He's chiefly remembered for his commentary of the Bible. He reinforced the teaching of the Methodist founder, John Wesley. And he says this, I'm an old man, and I here declare that I never knew them, instruments of music, to be productive or of any good in the worship of God, and have reason to believe that they are productive of much evil. Music as a science I esteem and admire, but instrument of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. It's pretty surprising, isn't it, to know that these denominational friends of ours were so staunch against instruments of music. Really, they have not been in use except for just a little over 100 years. And then finally this morning, Charles H. Spurgeon. He was probably the most renowned and well-known Baptist preacher in England. He was born in 1834. He died in 1892. And this is what he said. What a degradation to supplant the intelligent song of the whole congregation by the theatrical pretense of a quartet, bellows, and pipes. We might as well pray by machinery as praise by it. And these were some very influential men in the religious world that had these very staunch things to say against the use of instruments in music. So, the commandments to sing. The commandments to sing are both inclusive and exclusive. They are specific. Now, what do I mean by that? Inclusive and exclusive. Well, it means that just like whenever God told Noah to build the ark out of gopher wood, he then did not have to say, don't use pine, don't use cedar, don't use cypress. Because when he said gopher wood, that excluded everything else. And Noah knew that. Noah didn't have to say, well, boys, we've run out of gopher wood here. We're having to travel 100 miles to get gopher wood. And we're almost finished. We just need to fix this side right here. Why don't we use this fine stand of cedar right over here? Just as good. It may have been just as good as gopher wood, but it wasn't what God said do. And Noah knew that. Same thing about the Lord's Supper. When the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26 and verse 26 and said that we were to use unleavened bread, he then did not have to say, don't use potato chips, don't use Twinkies, don't use chocolate chip cookies, because when he said to use unleavened bread, it excluded everything else. The commands of God are not only inclusive, they are also exclusive. The same is true with the fruit of the vine in Matthew 26 and verse 29. He then did not have to say, don't use orange juice, don't use Mountain Dew, because when he said, use the fruit of the vine, it excluded everything else. And whenever he said singing in Ephesians 5 and 19, that excluded every other kind of music. His commands are both inclusive and exclusive. One of the arguments that often is used by those that are proponents of the instrument of music is that, well, God's word didn't say not to. Partner, if we start there, if we go down that road, well, it didn't say not to. You open the door for anything that anybody wants to do. The silence of the Scripture is not a format upon which to build a Bible principle. God has always, always demanded strict obedience. I think about in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, when Nadab and Abihu, who were priests at the time, and their assignment was to make a sacrificial fire to offer the sacrifice on. Don't know why. Don't know whether they got up late that morning. Don't know why. Whether they just simply said, well, this is easier to do. But for some reason, after doing this so many times and doing it right, Nadab and Abihu decided to change the way that they would prepare the sacrificial fire. And as a result, the fire came out and destroyed Nadab and Abihu. God demands strict obedience. I think about Uzzah in 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 9. Uzzah happened to be walking along beside the ark. Now, there was a command of God, do not touch the ark. And they were simply transporting it on a cart from one place to the other. And Uzzah was walking along beside the ark. And the cart hit a bump, or for some reason the ark tilted. And Uzzah simply reached up to stabilize the ark so that it wouldn't fall. And God struck him dead. Now, you know, it kind of seems like to me that they should have said thank you to Uzzah. I would have probably done it different. But I'm not God, and neither are you. And God had said, don't touch the ark. He didn't say don't touch the ark if it's fallen, except when it's fallen. He just said, don't do it. And because Uzzah touched the ark, he was struck dead. In James chapter 2, verse 10, James writes there and says that if you keep the whole law, but you offend in one point, you're guilty of it all. Well, very quickly, let's look at some defenses of instrumental music. And one is that instrumental music was used in the Old Testament. And let's go back. There we go. Defenses of the instrumental music. One is that instrumental music was used in the Old Testament, and it was. God allowed instruments of music in the Old Testament. But there are two things. Number one, we are not governed by the Old Testament. You say, well, preacher, you mean the Old Testament is not any good? No, I didn't say that. And neither does God's Word. In Romans 15, verse 4, Paul says that the Old Testament is for our learning and for our admonition. But we are no longer bound by the Old Testament regulations for worshiping. And Paul tells us that it was nailed. When Jesus died, he nailed that to the cross. He changed our way of worshiping. We don't have to offer sacrifices anymore. We don't have to kill blood, bulls and goats and have blood everywhere. We don't have to burn incense. That has been changed because now we are under a new law. And Paul says the old law had its place, had its purpose, But it was nailed to the cross when Jesus died. In Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10, the writer there goes into a long detail about how that the law was changed. God changed the day that we worship from the Sabbath to the first. God changed the way that we worship from burning incense and offering sacrifices to offering music, our songs and our prayers and our taking the Lord's Supper praying and studying His Word. Another defense of instruments is that instrumental music is only an aid. It is not an aid. We've already talked about there are two types of music, vocal and instrumental. When we add an instrument, we change the music. We change the method of music from vocal to instrumental. An aid would be something like a pitch pipe or a tuning fork. But once the song leader gets the pitch, then it's singing. Songbooks are an aid. Our screen is an aid. But it doesn't change the music. You still are singing. Another defense is that the book of Revelation says that there will be instruments in heaven. And it does. It does speak of instruments in heaven. In Revelation 5 and verse 8, and in Revelation 14 and verse 21 and following. But again, we have to understand that the book of Revelation is symbolic. It also talks about horses being there. And if that is literal, I sure would like to take Buddy and Lobo with me. But we have to look. But even if so, and I'm not saying that it's not, but even if so, God is God. And if He wants that to play the harp in heaven, then God is God. He can have it. But what He does and authorizes in heaven is not what is authorized here on earth. Totally different. So, finishing up now. Let me just ask you. If God only authorized instruments, then that would be the only thing we would play. And all of us would have to play an instrument. If God said, make music, authorize both instruments and singing, we would have our choice. But if God only says that we are to sing, and that is what He said, then that is what we ought to do. Have you ever had anybody tell you that singing was wrong? Have you ever? In any of your discussions about music, have you ever had anybody say, no, you're wrong for singing? I've never had anybody say it's wrong. So if you know that's right, and you know that that's authorized by God, why do anything else? Why not be right? Because, my friends, it does make a difference. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Obeying God and serving God is very important. And if you this morning have not made that commitment with your life to the Master, we're praying that you'll do that today. We're here to help you. We love you. One of the things about being a family, and we talked about that in our very first study together about the New Testament church. Family. Family love one another. We care for one another. We forgive one another. We pray for one another. And we want to go to heaven together. If we can help you in any way, will you come while together we stand and sing?
If the skies above your grave, you are